I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3, and as you're turning there, let's look to the Lord for help. Father, thank you for the awesome privilege we have of having your word. Having such ready, easy access to your word in our language, multiple translations, easy to understand, your Holy Spirit inside us to teach us, to guide us, to instruct us in your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to meet openly, freely as a church family and open your word together, study your word together. We are so blessed, and we just, Lord, we want to say thank you for the amazing gifts that you've given us. And we recognize many of our brothers and sisters around the world don't have this kind of access and freedom to study your word together. So help us to treasure the gifts we've been given and not to take them for granted, but to study, to dig in, to listen to your voice, and to respond in ways that bring glory and honor to your great name. Lord, teach us today as we open your word together by your Spirit. Be at work in each one of us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're in Philippians 3, and in Philippians 3, Paul gives us his resume. But he concludes, after he lists his own personal righteousness, his own accomplishments, that all his gains he has counted loss. He has counted everything loss. He suffered the loss of all things. He counts it all rubbish. Why? All on account of Christ. On account of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. On account of him, in order to gain Christ and be found in him, Paul was willing to trade it all in, to throw it all away, because he found a treasure that was worth infinitely more. He counted his own righteousness in the law, his own blameless performance, the righteousness that comes from the law, he counted it a liability, a loss. He counted it all loss in order to gain a righteousness not his own. God's righteousness. The righteousness that belongs to the one who is hidden in Christ. The righteousness that is his through faith, through trusting, depending on the finished work of another, believing in Jesus. That's the gospel. In verse 10, he helps us understand this surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. He says, Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. To know Jesus is the one thing of surpassing worth. What does it mean to know Christ? What does that look like? We've seen this knowing is much more than knowing about Christ. Knowing him is knowing a person, which means relationship. It means intimacy. It means mutual sharing. Fellowship, communing, this is relational, knowing and being known. And there are two aspects of knowing Jesus that Paul brings out in this verse. They are knowing power and knowing fellowship. Knowing Jesus means both knowing the power of his resurrection and knowing the fellowship, the communion, the sharing in his sufferings. Now we've got to ask a question. Why this order? Why resurrection, then suffering, then death? The natural order we would expect would be reversed, to start with suffering, move through death, and into resurrection. That's how Jesus experienced them. He suffered, he died, he rose from the dead. Why does Paul flip the order? Why does Paul put resurrection first and conclude with suffering and death? Follow resurrection with suffering and death. That sequence is startling. Is it significant? Paul is talking here about knowing Christ, about our relationship with Jesus. And we could argue that our journey with Jesus, for each one of us as believers in Jesus, begins with resurrection. Look with me for a moment at Ephesians chapter 2. It's the book right before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says this, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Our natural condition, our starting point, is already dead. Dead men walking in disobedience, following the demonic, pursuing our own passions, our own desires. Dead, separated from God, deserving His wrath. That's where we all start. But I love verse 4, Ephesians 2 verse 4. "But God." We're dead. What can dead people do? "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace." It's a gift freely given. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. "By grace you have been saved. Made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Our journey with Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, begins with us already dead and God in loving mercy and rescuing grace making us alive. That's resurrection. That's resurrection power. That's where we start with Jesus, is resurrection power. 2 Corinthians describes this resurrection as a kind of new creative act of God, like the creation in the beginning when God spoke and things came into being. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The god of this world," small g, Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God spoke life and light into darkness and death. This is a powerful creative act. This is resurrection power. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul parallels the language he uses in Ephesians chapter 2 that we just read when he prays for the church. He prays in Ephesians 1 verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That I may know Him," in the knowledge of Him, "having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We need supernatural light given to us by God in order to perceive the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe in Jesus. Resurrection power, the same power that took Jesus and raised him from the dead. Resurrection power that takes those who are dead in their transgressions and sins and makes us alive and raises us up and seats us with Christ in the heavenlies. This is where our experience with Jesus, our knowing Christ, begins, with our resurrection. This helps us understand what it means to know the power of his resurrection. We know it, not in a sense of mere understanding of what it is, not only this future hope like Martha expressed to Jesus at her brother's funeral. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. No. Paul talks about that in verse 11 of Philippians 3. We know his resurrection power now, experientially. It's not a head knowledge that we believe is going to happen to us someday. It's something we've tasted. For us, it's a present reality. We were dead. We've been made alive. If you haven't experienced that, cry out to Jesus right now. Say, make me alive. By your Holy Spirit, do a work in me. It's a present reality. This resurrection power that was at work preventing Jesus' corpse from decaying, the body that bore the full weight of God's wrath in punishment toward my sin, the power that brought that body back to life, gave real physical human life after death, a body that still bore the marks of the crucifixion, but could now eat and drink and be touched and appear in a locked room, and ultimately could ascend to the right hand of his Father and be seated on a throne in glory. That resurrection power is the same power at work in us, believers in Jesus, today. We have tasted this resurrection power because we were dead and God made us alive. Paul writes in Romans 6, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see the parallel that Paul draws in this verse in Romans 6. He doesn't say, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too one day will be raised from the dead physically, bodily. That's true. That's not what he parallels here. He is looking at our present reality, the life-transforming resurrection power that's presently at work in those who believe in Jesus, that enables and equips us to walk today in newness of life. Living transformed lives by the power, well, we'll see that in a minute. He goes on in Romans chapter 8 to say, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Here he names this resurrection power that is at work, resident inside followers of Jesus. It is the Spirit of the triune God who now lives in everyone who belongs to Jesus, who is able to give life to these corpses, these mortal bodies, to empower us to walk today in step with the Holy Spirit. This is Holy Spirit resurrection power that we can know, that we can experience, that we can walk in today. This is a present reality for the follower of Jesus. This understanding of knowing Him in the power of His resurrection also helps us to understand what it means then to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. And why this comes after knowing the power of His resurrection. If we have immeasurably great Holy Spirit power that is at work in us today, we have the power to enable us to enter into fellowship with Jesus through suffering. We desperately need resurrection kind of power in order to enter into suffering redemptively. Suffering doesn't necessarily lead to fellowship with Jesus. Suffering can destroy people. It can make people bitter, resentful, angry. It's not the mere fact that we suffer that gives us a deeper intimacy with Jesus. That can actually turn us away from Jesus and alienate us from Jesus. Why is this happening to me? I'm frustrated. I don't like it. I'm done with you, God. It's the resurrection power that allows us to experience suffering as fellowship with Jesus. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter tells followers of Jesus, don't be surprised when suffering comes your way. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Suffering should not surprise the follower of Jesus. Rather, he says we ought to rejoice because this is a fellowship in Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter 4 verse 13, but rejoice. Don't be surprised, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter uses the same words for sharing or fellowship and suffering that Philippians uses in Philippians 3. Peter tells us that there is suffering that Christians will experience that is according to God's will. And suffering that ultimately will bring glory to God. It's not the mere fact of suffering, but why we are suffering and how we respond to suffering that will bring glory to God. What better way to let your light shine among men so that they see your good works and glorify your Father than to embrace suffering for the joy of fellowship, of intimacy with Jesus. That's not natural. That's supernatural. That's Holy Spirit resurrection power on display. The fact that a believer, a follower of Jesus, can enter into suffering and rejoice in that suffering because it draws us near to the heart of Jesus. That's not natural. That's supernatural. We need that. That's evidence that we have been raised from the dead, and we have new life in us, the Holy Spirit in us. Paul exhorts Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed preacher, apostle, teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Suffering that brings glory to God is suffering that is endured in the advance of the gospel, bringing the good news of Jesus to others. Paul's suffering was because of his appointment as preacher, apostle, teacher of the gospel, the good news. Suffering that glorifies God is suffering endured by the power of God. This resurrection power in us, this suffering revolves around our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Resurrection power to share in suffering for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. This knowing him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering culminates in being conformed to his death. What does that mean? What does it mean to be conformed to Jesus' death? Does that mean we must all, as followers of Jesus, become martyrs and lay down our lives, go somewhere risky and dangerous, and get executed because we're followers of Jesus? Is that what this is telling us? This word conform echoes back to Philippians 2, where Paul used the root of this word conform, the root form, to describe Jesus, who, being in the form of God, humbled himself by taking the form of a servant. This word form, that's the root word of the compound word conform, to call us to be formed after the pattern of Jesus, to pattern our lives after Jesus, is to call us to have the mind of Christ, who in humility counted others more significant than himself. He says, Philippians 2, let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. To die to ourselves, to die to our own interests, through love, in humility, to serve others. If that means going, laying down your life for the cause of Christ, so be it. If that means staying through love, serving in humility others, that's being conformed to the image of Jesus, who was willing to risk it all, to humble himself through love to serve others, take the form of a servant, a slave. God's transforming resurrection power has raised us up to newness of life so that we joyfully embrace suffering in the advance of the good news of Jesus. So we die to ourselves and humbly serve others. In all this, we taste a deep, a real fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to know Him as we walk with Him, as we allow Him to live through us, as our lives are conformed to His life, as He laid down His life for others. How do we know we're on the right track in our understanding what this means to know Jesus in resurrection, then suffering, then death? This is the pattern of Jesus that was held up to us in chapter 2. And not only Jesus, we're also in chapter 2 given the example of Paul himself. Philippians 2:17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says, you're worried about me in prison. It served to advance the gospel. That's what it's about. I'm happy to lay down my life in service for others because I'm following Jesus because that's what He did. My life is patterned after His. He gives us the example of Timothy, Philippians 2:20. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy, another guy willing to lay down his life for the advance of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus, entering into suffering, patterning his life after Jesus' self-sacrificial, humble service to others. Gives us the example of Epaphroditus, Philippians 2:25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, minister to my need. This is a guy that the Philippian church sent to Paul in prison to help him out, to come alongside him, to serve him. He risked his own life. Verse 29, he says, so receive him in the Lord. He's sending him back after he got better. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is a guy who laid down his life, literally almost died, to humbly serve others, to care for others. The Philippians themselves, chapter 1 of Philippians, had fellowship or partnership with Paul in the gospel. They were partakers or fellow partners with him of grace in his suffering in the advance of the gospel. They came alongside him in one way by sending one of their guys to be with him, to serve him. This is what it looks like to find intimacy with Jesus, to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word that points us to the reality of our relationship with You. That this is not some truth, mere truth we believe that we don't experience. We just give our mental assent and believe, yes, I believe that to be true, even though everything is against it. No, it's something we can taste. We can experience Your resurrection power that is at work in us to change our hearts, to change our desires, so that we look at risking everything to serve others. Do we look at that not as foolish, but as a joy and a privilege? As a means of entering into deeper intimacy with you. Thank you for the resurrection power at work in each one of us to raise dead sinners separated from God into a reconciled relationship where we know you, where we experience you, where we experience your power at work in us and through us for your glory, where you mold us and shape us to become more self-sacrificially humble in service to others for the advance of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank you for giving us that commission. Thank you for entrusting us with your message of reconciliation. That we are your ambassadors who point people to the hope that's found in Jesus. Lord, make that true in us. Help us to experience, not just to know about, but to experience your resurrection power at work in us. Your Holy Spirit resident inside us, changing our heart, changing our desires, shaping us more into the image of Jesus as we commune with you, Jesus, as we enjoy being with you through whatever deep waters you take us. Thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you. Help us to know you more deeply. Continue, Holy Spirit, to conform us to the image of Jesus. We ask it all for the glory of the Father. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come prepare to serve communion, intimacy, fellowship. This is an opportunity for us to commune as believers in Jesus, to commune with the living God who loved you so much that he sent his only son to pay your price in full so that you could be invited into relationship with him, where you could know him, where you could experience the power of his resurrection. If you don't know him, I'd invite you to believe in him. To throw yourself on his mercy. To say, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm dead in my transgressions and sin. I can't make up for, I can't fix my own condition. I need rescue. And I understand, Jesus, you're the rescuer. So Jesus, would you rescue me? It's like the guy in the ocean sinking. Help! Just do that. I mean, you know what? You can do it out loud if you need to. Jesus, help me. Like, I'm a mess and I need your rescue. That's all you got. All you got is a pile of sin that's dragging you to the bottom. And he says, give that to me. I'll rescue you. I'll set you free. I'll give you new life. I'll pump the water out of your lungs and breathe my life in so that you can be alive with a new kind of life, with my Holy Spirit inside you, so you can live not for yourself anymore but for others. Live like me, begin to be conformed to my image. So if you haven't received that gift, receive that gift. If you have received that gift, treasure your intimacy with Jesus today. Treasure the gospel, bread, juice, reminders of his body broken, his blood poured out for me, because I'm that bad that he had to die on a cross because that's what I deserve. He had to endure the separation from his Father because that's what I deserve for eternity. And he, the eternal one, took it in my place. treasure that gift. Once we've all been served, we'll give thanks together and receive that together. Hold that in your hands. Reflect on what he's done for you. We'll receive that together as the body of Christ. Father, thank you for your great mercy. For your rescuing love. Thank you for sending your only Son to die the death I deserve. To bear in his own body the wrath that my sin warrants. So that I could experience a gift I will never deserve. Your acceptance, your favor, your kindness. Thank you, Father, for sending the gift of your Holy Spirit to live inside, to make a wretch your treasure. For changing my heart, changing my desires so that I no longer want to live for me. I want to live for you. And use the gifts you've given me to serve others. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming inside and changing and transforming and making me not who I once was, but who I ought to be. Who I want to be. Thank you for the life-transforming good news of Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you empower this corpse to live a life today that's pleasing to the Father. It can be shaped today just a little bit more like Jesus. Continue your work that you began. Thank you, Jesus, that you promised you finish what you started. You began this work. You're going to bring it to completion on the day of Christ. So continue, Father, Son, Spirit, to conspire together to make me more like Jesus. And we receive a good gift from your hand. We receive your grace and we say thank you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash us clean, to make us new inside.